Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. My website is crosstheborder.org, and I'm Nicholas. Please go there and take advantage of the resources that are there. Make sure you watch that short video. It's only 10 minutes, and I believe that it's one of the most jam-packed and powerful 10 minutes that you may ever see in your life. I know I took a two-hour study and tried to condense it down to 10 minutes, and that was quite a feat. So you may want to watch it several times to get the several messages that are there in it. And also, all of the Bible studies there are there for you to listen to freely, on demand, anytime you want. Download them to your iPod, take them to work, take them on your travels, whatever you want to do. Open up your Bible, spend an hour each day with me in those Bible studies, going through the Bible. Email me, let me know. Questions, comments, challenges, I welcome it all. And you'll hear me say that many times as I go through the studies. Today we're continuing in the Gospel according to Mark. And I really have a great affinity for the Gospels. I love the Word of God. And the Gospels are especially a pleasure for me to read. There's only four of them, but fortunately I can read them as many times as I want. And, of course, we have all the rest of the Word of God, which I have a great affinity for the whole Word. I'd have to say if I had a very favorite book, it would be, well, Proverbs, and of course, Genesis, the Gospels. I don't know. It's hard to say which one's my favorite. But if I had a witness and my very first Bible that I wore out, the first pages that fall out of it were around the book of Proverbs. So that tells you what I was looking for, wisdom. And it took me a long time to find it. And perhaps the first fruit of it was sticking with the Word of God. And like the hammer hitting the rock, it finally breaks it. Okay. So he said to the man which had the withered hand, chapter 3, verse 3, "Stand forth." And he saith unto them, now he's looking at those that want to accuse him, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil?" You know, here you have your choice. You know, is it lawful to do good or to do evil? Come on, you choose. And to save a life or to kill? Well, they shut up. They held their peace. And we looked around the room about them with anger. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, he was angry. He was grieved for the hardness of their hearts. You know, I mean, there were people there that were, man, the Messiah's coming. We know he's going to heal. And so they brought some sick people there. They had soft hearts. They wanted to hear the message. Who is this man? We need to listen to him. We hear the fruit of the things that he's doing, the wonders and the miracles. We need to open our ears and hear what this man has to say. Now, there's a soft heart. But these scribes and these Pharisees that were standing there and looking for a reason to accuse him, he was angry at him. He was grieved for the hardness of their hearts. And he said to the man, "Stretch forth thine hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Now, why this man had a withered hand, I don't know. Perhaps it got crushed or something, or perhaps it was a birth defect, and his hand didn't form properly. But he had one withered, one hand that wasn't any good, you know, all shriveled up, withered. And he had one good hand, so this hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth straightway and took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. The Herodians? So who are these Herodians? Well, the name is definitely derived from Herod. Now, who was Herod? Well, he was the ruler that the Romans set over the province. So who are the Herodians? Well, they're the government workers, basically. You know, we're from the government, and we're here to help you. CPS, whatever, you know. FEMA, just named all those agencies. They would be the Herodians of the day. And so they went to the Herodians. And sometimes I wonder why King James did some of this. They went to the Herodians, those Herod's people. They went to Herod's people, the government people. And they took counsel with them how they might destroy him. You know, it's like, we got a bad egg here, you know, it's threatening the government, teaching people not to pay taxes. We need to get rid of them. Can you help us? And of course, the Herodians going, man, we can't have people messing with our government, with the Roman government. You know, we can't have that. Can't have people messing with our tax revenue and things like that, stirring up the people. Can't have that. So let's, how can we destroy him? But when Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea. Let's see, it's kind of a weird name. Idumea, that's how you say it. Gotta look up some of these things. That is Edom. Ooh, okay. And if you know who the Edomites are, you hear me this, you'll go, ooh, yes, the Edomites from Edomiah, from Edom, a region east and south of Palestine, and beyond, and from beyond Jordan. So we got basically got people coming from all the area and from the outlying areas too. And they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they heard what great things he did. So, you know, he'd been out here for some months now. I would guesstimate at this time, at least months he'd been out, and he's drawing people now from every quarter of the region. They're coming to see this man who heals. This ain't no Benny Hinn production. I'm telling you, this is a reality. You know, there's no fakery going on here. There's no hidden mics in the ear where they interview people coming in to see what their problem is so that they can be deceived and use trickery on the people to enhance the show and, of course, enhance the people's faith. Because faith, yes, is going to save them and heal them, right? Now, like I said, it's not a Benny Hinn production. This is the real thing. There's no stages, there's no mics, there's no radio waves going around. It's just flesh and blood. And so you got people coming from the whole region. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. Of course, now you remember some of the disciples, guess what they were? They were fishermen. So he spoke to some of them. He says, you know what? I need a stage here, fellas. Why don't you see if you can arrange a ship? So these guys go out and they get a ship and they bring it into the shore and they set the Messiah up there on the ship so that he can speak out to the crowd. And notice he didn't need it. He didn't have a bullhorn and he didn't have a PA system, but I think everyone who wanted to hear him heard him because we're talking a huge crowd here. So he spoke to the disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. Yes, you could imagine the press too. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him as many as had plagues and unclean spirits. When they saw him, they fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. Of course, these are the demons crying out because they're in that spiritual realm, you know, that all of us and so many of us are blind to, where there's angels and there's demons and the Son of God. And they saw his authority in that realm over them. And he straightly charged them that they should not make him known. And that's what he did to the demons or those that were had the demons come out of him. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him who he, getting tongue-tied here. Okay, so he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12. So we're change of scene here. He goes up into a place by the mountain. He calls unto him whom he would. He ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sickness, and to cast out devils. And Simon he surnamed Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, and he surnamed them the Sons of Thunder, which is Boanerges, the Sons of Thunder, and I guess that's Hebrew. And Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus and Simon the Canaanite. He has a Canaanite among them. I wonder if Simon was a Hebrew, though, who lived in Canaan, perhaps. It says the name of 9 Israelites. Well, but he calls them a Canaanite. So you can see that the Messiah, like many of us, will have names or things that we call people. He called James and John the sons of thunder. He called Peter the rock, or maybe a little stone, perhaps. And finally, it says, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into a house. Okay, there's something peculiar about this name here. Judas, he's the only one with a last name, right? You ever notice that? He had the sons of thunder, and you had Simon Peter. He called him Peter. He gave him that name. He gave James and John, he called them the sons of thunder, and it tells you something about their character. But why is it Judas Iscariot? There's some peculiar things about the name of Judas. It was actually the name Jude or Judah. His name wasn't actually Judas. It wasn't different than everyone else. And I believe that this was added by the translators to differentiate Judas from everyone else, because perhaps to save the name of Judah or Yahuda, which is the true Hebrew pronunciation for Judah, is Yahuda, because it's, but anyway, the name of Judas is an invention, because his name would be Judah or Yahuda, but they call him Iscariot. And what does the Iscariot mean? Iscariotes, it says in the Greek, it says of Hebrew origin. Mm-hmm. And it gives us a few Hebrew references here, the H377 and H7149. So it's built on two Hebrew words or a Hebrew phrase. So Iscariotes, it says of Hebrew origin, and it means inhabitants of Kirioth. Iscariotes, that is Kiriothite, an epithet of Judas the traitor, Iscariot. And that's what it says in our Greek concordance for the Greek. But it tells us that Ish, of course, is man in Hebrew, so that would be one of the word, and Kirioth is a town, because it says a Kiriothite, or an inhabitant of Kirioth. So Judas was the man from Kirioth, much as Simon was the Canaanite. You see how that works? So it wasn't his name. It was where he was from. So it wasn't his name. It was where he was from. Judas, the man, Ish, Kirioth, man from Kirioth. And what was Kirioth? Well, it was an Edomite city. So perhaps Judas was not even a Hebrew. Perhaps he, like a good portion of the scribes and the Pharisees, were Edomite converts, because there's another instance, and I might as well cover that now. See, these are little clues that are often overlooked, and I dig into the clues, and I wonder about these things, and you look into them, and there's another thing that happened in the temple. Whether Mark covers it or not, or I don't remember, but I know I find it in the Gospels, that Jesus is in the temple, and he's talking to one of the scribes, Pharisees, or one of those guys he calls hypocrites, and they said something to him very peculiar. They said, someone suggested to them that they want to be set free by the Messiah. I don't remember the exact wording, so I'm going best on my memory as I can. And they said, how is this man going to make us free? Because we were never in bondage. And they said, we are Abraham's children, but we were never in bondage. So how is he going to make us free? What? And you might think, what? They're going back to the lineage being the children of Abraham, but they were never in bondage. So how is he going to make them free? Well, we know that the children of Israel were taken into bondage. They were in bondage in Egypt from Abraham, you know, between Abraham. And they were in bondage in Babylon. At least a good portion of them were, and most of the rest of them were killed, except for the few that escaped, and they wouldn't have been the scribes, the Pharisees, and the hypocrites of that day, of the you know, the first desolation, abomination of make us desolate, which brought in the Babylonians and destroyed the temple, the first desolation. So who were these guys? If they'd never been in bondage, and I have a friend who says, oh, they were just boasting. Well, I think they might have been telling the truth, because I think what this is an illusion, not illusion, but allusion to their lineage. Because the Edomites, their father was Abraham in the flesh, and they were never in bondage. So it gives us a clue as to who a lot of these scribes, Pharisees, and almost like the perennial enemy of the people of God, the Edomites. As that's saying, Edomite can't be saved, because obviously some of them were. They were there, you know, to listen to the Messiah. But it's just something to think about. It's something that's in the scripture. And like I said, if you go to my website, it says Cross the Border, has my name and after my name. It doesn't have BAMA and all a bunch of very important sounding letters and, you know, post hole digger and stuff like that, PhD. I've got one of those too. I've got several of them. I got one that attaches to my tractor. That's my favorite one. Anyway, you know, it says after my name, it says biblical studies, because I'm studying the Bible, and this is part of biblical study, looking into these things and ferreting them out and going, that is curious. So we got Judas Iscariot, an Edomite, a man from Kirioth, a city of the Edomites. So Judas, a man of Kirioth. And then we have those hypocrites that are arguing and trying to find fault with the Messiah, proclaiming themselves to be sons of Abraham, but not the children of Israel. That's what I get from it. They were sons of Abraham, but not the children of Israel, for what it's worth. Well, let us continue. So the scene is here. Jesus just left the throng at the seaside where he ministered to him. He got up onto a ship, and that's covered in a little more detail in some of the other gospels. And he ministered to them and spoke to them. And here we have a change of scene. He's called aside some of the disciples, and he's named them. And then they're going into a house. And they went into a house after he names the 12. They also betrayed him. And they went into a house, it says in chapter 3, verse 19. And the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. Could you imagine the throng to be so popular? Now, this is the world. This is what the world does today, you know, to their celebrities. These people can't go out in public. They're so idolized by all of the idolaters out there. But this is real. These people they want to get saved. They want to get healed. And he fed them bread and fish, and they wanted to make him king. So the crowd and everywhere he goes is so much in demand that they couldn't even be at peace enough to eat a meal. So the multitude cometh together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. And the scribes, which came down from Jerusalem, said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him, and he said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? So he's answering what they're thinking, what they're talking about. They should have got some kind of clue. Because every time they thought or murmured or had a little powwow, he came out and answered exactly what they were thinking or privately saying. And so that's what he does again. And he called to them and said unto them, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. Yes, there's your divide and conquer doctrine. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Of course, the illustration is that Yahshua, Jesus, has bound Satan. Obviously, He's undoing his work. He's healing the sick. He's casting out demons. He's setting people free from the bondage and the law of sin and death. So no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies, wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that blasphemes against the Holy Spirit hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said, he had an unclean spirit. Yes, that's pretty dangerous stuff to call good evil, and to blaspheme and call the working and the moving of the Holy Spirit, the work of the devil. And we'll talk a little bit more about this next time on Cross the Border, about blaspheming the Holy Spirit, because we're running out of time right now. So, as always, in everything you say, and in everything you do, bless his holy name. Hallelujah.